And so what I want to do to start this message off here is I actually want to play a short game with y'all. So this will work pretty simply. Again, all you need to do is be in your seats. Perhaps raise your hand if you feel like engaging in that kind of way. But I'm going to put some pictures up here in a second. And basically, I've zoomed them in. I don't even know. I kind of lost track after a while. I just zoomed them in a whole bunch. Let's say like 1,000 times, whatever it may be. And what I'll do here is, as you kind of look through these pictures, try to figure out, like, make a guess. Like, what do you think this might actually be? And if you think you know, again, just raise your hand, whatever point. I'll do one as zoomed in as I can. I'll back it up one more time just to give you some more context, to give you a little bit more of an idea. And then finally, I'll reveal the picture to you. So we'll do three rounds. Again, hopefully everybody gets one, but if not, it's okay. So first one up is this. Like, what do you think this is as a whole? Like, what is, again, the big picture here? All right, you can call them out too if you want. But if you think you know, again, just raise your hand. We'll see how many of you get them right. I want to see who keeps it right after the end, all right? So we'll zoom out just a little bit more. This is a little further out. All right, and then the last one here is the skyline. So we're looking at the Houston skyline, all right? So to make this a little bit easier, all of these are going to relate in and around Houston. So it's either something here in Houston, something about Houston, whatever it is. So hopefully that gives you a little bit more help as you kind of go through this. So here's the next one here. All right, that's your zoomed-in picture. And then here's a little bit further out. What do you think we're looking at here? All right, and then there you go. All right, we're looking at our rocket shooting here. All right, and then last one here. What do you think this might be? Then we'll come back out just a little bit more. A lot of y'all got it right there, right? In case you didn't know, this is, again, you walked past it here as you came into our church, right? So this is, again, West Houston. And so the idea here that I wanted to show as we kind of went through these things is, again, when you're super zoomed in like that, like maybe you have an idea, maybe you kind of know, like, oh, I think this is what it might be, but it's not until you get the full picture, right? It's not until you go all the way out and you get the full picture of everything that you're like, now I know what we're talking about. Now I know what we're looking at here in particular. Right? And I'm going through this and I show these pictures because I think sometimes in our walk with Christ, we get so caught up in the details, right? We get so zoomed in on our particular life, on the struggles we're going with, on the things we're dealing with. We get so zoomed in on where we're at that we don't think of the bigger picture of who Christ has called us to be, of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. And again, what we're called to transform ourselves into. And again, we're going through this series that we're calling Gospel Shift. Right, we're looking to see, again, how does the gospel of Christ change our lives? Right? How is the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross continue to shift us into who we are supposed to be in him? And so as we've been going through this series, as we've been going through, again, this book of Romans, this letter to the Romans, again, we're going to continue, we're going to pick it up. So if you have your devices, if you have your Bibles, whatever you may be looking at, we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. And if you weren't here with us for the last few weeks, let me catch you up a little bit, because here in 15, Paul is going to finish off this thought that he started kind of in 14, but it originated all the way back in 12. So in chapter 12, Paul told us that, again, we are to shift our lives by becoming living sacrifices for God, right? That when Christ offered his life on the cross for us, he called us to now be a living sacrifice for God's glory every day. And then Paul started telling us multiple ways that we could do that, right? That we can use the gifts that God has given us, that we can use these gifts that he's given us supernaturally to glorify his name, either with the people around us or maybe even just in praise individually. And then we are to show love to others, because in showing love, we shift who we are into the characteristic of who God has called us to be. That one of the primary characteristics as a follower of Christ is that we are to love others well. And then he talked about the government and how, as followers of Christ, we are to submit to the government because God has placed the government in that particular place for his purposes, for his glory. So we are to submit to the government just as we submit to God. And we submit to the government as long as they tell us that we can continue to submit to God. All right, and then in chapter 14, what we went over more recently, Paul told us again how we can live in this freedom that we have in Christ. Right, that maybe we disagree on the small things here or there. Maybe we talk about, like, well, I like to read from the ESV, and I like to read from the NIV, and I like to read from the King James, or whatever it is, and that's okay. We can have disagreements on that. That some people say, well, like, I think it's okay for me to have a little bit of a beer when I'm having dinner, and other people say, I think it's okay for me to have a tattoo, or whatever it may be. And again, as long as we don't disagree on the essential gospel, you can have that freedom to do what you like, and I can have a freedom to do what I like, and we can still coexist as a body of Christ, as a church, we can continue to live in harmony with one another. And then last week, he qualified this even a little bit more. He said that, yes, while you have this freedom, you should sacrifice this freedom if it causes your brother or sister to stumble. That, well, yes, I'm allowed to maybe have a beer with my dinner. If I'm sitting with a fellow brother who's a recovering alcoholic, you probably shouldn't have that beer to tempt them. If I have a tattoo, I shouldn't talk about it if it makes somebody stumble and think like, well, I can just get anything that I want. I can do whatever, regardless of what my parents say, regardless of what the Bible says. No, no, no. Like, it's all about everything in context and understanding that I may sacrifice a freedom that Christ has given me so that my brother or sister doesn't stumble. And so this is what Paul has been bringing us to through this whole entire thing. That understanding that we have certain freedoms that we're allowed because of the sacrifice that Christ has made. But ultimately, we may sacrifice that freedom so that others can glorify God together with us. And so again, we're going to pick it up here in chapter 15. And it's crazy to think about because we have chapter 15 and chapter 16. And then we're done with Romans. We've started from chapter 1 all the way back last year even. We're going to be finishing up chapter 16 here before summer hits us. So with that, again, if you have your Bibles, your devices, again, Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll end at verse 13 eventually, but I'll kind of pick this off in pieces so we can kind of see what Paul is telling us here. So Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I think the first thing that Paul brings us into here in chapter 15 is to tell us that, again, we are called to act as Christ did. Right, that just as Christ supported those who were weaker than him, that just as Christ sacrificed for those who were weaker in the faith, he calls us to do the same, that we are to act as the way that Christ acted. See, here in verse 1, Paul says that those who are strong in the faith, and he qualifies that I'm also in this group, we who are strong in the faith, that we should bear the failings of the weak. And it's not even just dealing with them, it's not bearing with them, but he even tells you it's higher than that. It's an obligation that we have. We are obligated to bear the failings of the weak. And the part of our calling as followers of Christ, again, we are to act as Christ did and support those, bear with those, be with those who are weaker in the faith. And so again, Paul clarifies that those who are weaker in the faith, again, he tells that these are people who don't understand their convictions and their freedoms in Christ. They don't realize that they can eat meat, sacrifice to another god, because that other god doesn't exist. Or that we can worship on a different day other than Sunday, because Christ has freed us from all days. Those who are weaker in the faith, those are the ones that we are to support. We're to aim to please them prior to our pleasing ourselves. That's what Paul is leaning us towards here, that we are to sacrifice our freedoms even for their building up. And he continues that in verse 2. He says, each of us please our neighbor prior to us pleasing ourselves so that they may be built up. That the hierarchy of obligations that we look at here is, again, it's supposed to be our obligation to Christ first and foremost, and then our obligation to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and then finally, it's our obligation to ourselves. Right? That's the order we look at. We obey Christ, we sacrifice for our brothers and sisters, and then we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. And the reason we do all of this is what Paul brings us to in verse 3. For again, Christ himself did not pursue his own freedoms. He did not pursue his own pleasures. Yet he sacrificed himself for us. Again, if you think about it, that's the entire gospel in and of itself. That Christ, he didn't have to go to the cross. Right? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying like, Lord God, if there's a way to take this cup from me, let it be so. He did not want to go onto the cross. He knew the sufferings that were coming for him there. And he still chose, no, God, it is your will be done, not my own. I sacrifice my own preferences, my own life, for those who are weaker than me. For us, we are weaker in faith compared to Christ. And he even qualifies more, as Paul writes in verse 3. He actually quotes Psalm 69, and he says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul's reminding us that, again, Christ didn't pursue his own freedoms. He associated with God. He claimed to be God, and people mocked him. People made fun of him. People chased him out of towns. And he's saying all those attacks that were on him weren't on him. They were on God. And Paul makes that association that, again, as you sacrifice for your brother, as you sacrifice for your sister, sometimes you may be made fun of. Maybe you're mocked. Maybe you're, again, just taken in places that you don't really want to be in. And you're put in a place mentally where you don't really want to be in. But you're sacrificing for your brother and sister. And you know that those attacks on you aren't attacks on you. They are attacks on Christ. And the reason why we know that we can take those things is because Christ, who is stronger than all of us, bears those attacks for us. Christ, who is strong, sacrificed for those who are weak. Christ, who is greater than all of us, carried all of us who are weaker. I think the best way I can think of to explain this is, again, thinking, again, my daughter just turned 7 months yesterday. And it's crazy just how fast time flies. And it feels like, again, just like last week, we just took her home. But no, here we are 7 months later. But it'd be really weird, it'd be really crazy if you saw me coming home one day and yelling at her, be like, why don't you help me unload the groceries? Like, heck, why can't you carry your own weight? When reality is, the groceries probably weigh more than she does, right? It's understanding that in her frailty, in her weakness, that I support her. I carry all the groceries at one trip because that's what we do as men, one trip only, right? But that's what we're called to do. We who are strong bear those who are weak. And then Paul continues and he finishes up in verse 4. And he kind of goes on a little bit of a tangent here. But again, he just quoted from Psalm 69. And he says, again, that this is what Christ has called us to. This is what the old scriptures have said about who Christ would be. And the reason why we listen to those things, the reason why we still enjoy reading through the Jewish Bible, is because of the fact that those things were written so that we would endure and we would be encouraged. That the whole purpose of having the Jewish Bible, the reason why we don't just skip the first two-thirds of our Bible and straight to the New Testament, is because you can't understand what the sacrifice of Christ really meant until you understand all the promises, all the covenants, all the things that Christ endured for the sake of God's people from the beginning. Understanding how God has been faithful from the very get-go makes you understand the sacrifice of Christ that much more. So we have this example of Jesus bearing our weaknesses, taking on our sins, being mocked for us, by us even, and taking on our reproaches because he is the stronger one. And he does all of this so that we can be saved. And in all of this, Paul says that we have been called to do the same. And it's not that big of a deal if you don't have meat with your dinner. It's not that big of a deal if you don't have a beer with dinner. It's not that big of a deal if you sacrifice a little bit because God has sacrificed more for us. That we are called to act as Christ acted towards us, that we are to act that way towards others. So now Paul continues in verse 5, and it brings us to the next thing. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I think the next thing that Paul brings us into as we dive into this is that we are called to welcome as Christ did. That we are called to live in unity and glorify God together by welcoming one another into his house, to praise him together with one voice. See, looking at verse 5, Paul lifts up this wonderful praise. He bestows these titles to God, that God is the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. That our God is one who brings to us endurance and encouragement when we call upon his name. And that Paul prays that our God would give us this endurance and give us this encouragement so that we can live in harmony with other believers in Christ. And then he continues in verse 6 and says that with one voice we would glorify God. That it's not one person saying, well, God only loves those, again, who sacrifices for others. Or another person saying, well, God only loves those who don't eat meat. Or God only loves those who worship specifically on Sunday. No, but it's together in harmony, in unity, that we lift up and we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we do all of these things is what he leads us to in 7. That therefore, again, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. That Christ, again, brought us into relationship with God the Father through his sacrifice. He welcomed us into the kingdom of heaven. And so again, we are called to welcome those into the house of God together. And looking back on verse 5, I think the best way to make all of this make sense, again, is looking at this idea of harmony that Paul mentions. That when you hear the word harmony, there's a hinting of musicality underneath it. There's this hinting of what harmony means in combination with the greater melody. So I don't want to go into a whole lot of music theory here, but again, when you're listening to a song, whether on the radio or as we lead worship up here, when you're listening to the song, the main tune that you would hum, the main tune that you would sing along to, that's most often the melody. It's what builds around the rest of the song. It's what you pick up, usually, first and foremost. And so what I want to do, I think the best way to show this is for us to listen to this, because it's easy to talk about music theory, but it's another thing when you hear the music come. And I was tempted to ask our praise team, like, hey, come up here and sing. But I was like, I don't want to put that on them just to make them perform right on the spot. But so what I did here was I took a song that we have sung here before, Man of Sorrows, and I've isolated. I've taken out all the other instruments, all the other distractions, and I've placed here just the melody for us to listen to real quick. So again, here is just a little piece of the chorus of Man of Sorrows. This is the melody that we're listening to.
Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation.
Right? But when you think of that song, that's what you think of. When I think of singing that song, I hear that part, and I know that's the part I'm trying to sing. That's the melody. That's what carries the tune. That's what carries the song. But when you add on harmony to it, harmony makes it sound richer. It makes it sound bigger. It makes it sound fuller. It makes it sound more complex. And you appreciate the harmony that's been built into it. So listening to this here, again, I may ask the AV team if you could turn up the volume just a little bit so they can hear this here. Listen to how the harmony builds on top of the melody here.
Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me.
Right, it's beautiful. You can just hear like how these build on top of each other. And again, it's easy for us to hear the melody, even as they sing the harmony on top of it. I know I can find the pitch of what I'm supposed to sing when I hear this song. And if you talk to anybody who's done praise and worship, if you talk to anybody who's sung vocals before, you know that it's easy for us to find melody, but it takes training. It takes work. It takes practice. It takes dedication to be able to pick out the harmony in just an instant. It takes time and dedication to be able to sing harmony on top of the melody. But what it also takes is it takes more than one person, right? I cannot sing the melody and the harmony at the same time. In order for us to build richer, more fuller, more unified voices, we need more than one person. You can't be unified to yourself. Unification means that there's more than one person. This idea that Paul is talking about, that we are to welcome those around us, it only works if there's somebody to welcome. Singing in harmony with other people only works if there's somebody to sing in harmony with. And this is why Paul is praying to the God for endurance and encouragement so that we as a people called by Christ can welcome those around us, that we can endure and be encouraged to sing the harmony, this beautiful melody to God together. With one voice, we glorify God and we welcome those around us. I think that's the second thing that Paul brings us into here. And then the last thing I want to look at is in verses 8 through 12. And Paul continues, and he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again, it said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And everything that Paul has spoken of here, the last thing that I think Paul calls us to is that we are to accept others as Christ has accepted us. Then in Paul quoting all of these things and everything that Paul has written here, he tells us that from the very beginning of time, God had a plan to accept everyone into his kingdom. See, in verse 8, Paul explains that Christ came to the world to fulfill the promises that God had. That God made promises to certain individuals, and we know these as covenants is a better way of looking at them. That Jesus became a servant to the world in order that these covenants would be seen as true. that when he promised Abraham that Abraham would have descendants greater than the stars, that was proven true through Christ. That when he promised to Moses that the Israelites would continue to be God's people, that was proven true through Christ. That when David was told that the Messiah would come through his lineage, that was proven through Christ. All of this true through one individual, through one act, through Christ coming on the cross for us. That all of us are now descendants of Abraham because we are all part of the family of God. That all of us are now part of God's promised people because we're all part of God's family. And that all of us, or I guess actually really more specifically, that Christ is part of the lineage of David. And you can follow that genealogy. That's why the genealogy exists in Matthew. It's not because it's boring to read and you're one and done with it, but it's showing that all the way from King David all the way to Jesus Christ, there's a lineage that follows. That Christ is not only royalty because he is the king of the Jews, he's royalty because he comes from the line of David, who was king over all. And so Paul continues, and he talks about in verse 9, that Jesus also came not only for those who God had promised before, but he also came for the Gentiles. He came for us, that we might glorify God for his mercy. And Paul goes into these four different quotes all throughout the Jewish Bible. He quotes first, again, right here at the very bottom. This is from Psalm 18. He says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And then in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, and he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And then here, I think I went backwards by accident. Here in verse 11, he says, again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the people extol his name." That's from Psalm 117. And then finally in verse 12, he says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him with a Gentile's hope." That's from Isaiah 11. And Paul isn't quoting all these things, and I'm not pointing all these things out just to show you how smart Paul is. Paul is showing that in looking through the entirety of the Jewish Bible, all of it points to this idea that God has intended to save all peoples. That God was always planning on accepting everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ into the kingdom of heaven. Paul is reminding us that just as Christ accepted everyone into his kingdom, we should accept everyone into fellowship with him. That we are reminded that everyone here, we're broken. That everyone here, there's messiness behind us. But ultimately, again, we accept one another because Christ looks at you and he says, "I love you and I've sacrificed my life for you." So when I look across the room, I see broken people just as you look up here and you see me. I'm a broken person. And we say we accept one another because Christ has accepted us. This is one of the more amazing parts of the gospel. That we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different economical statuses. We all come from different ethnicities, different jobs, different families with different values. We all have different freedoms that we have. But ultimately, we come together because we have the same gospel. It's the same gospel that saves you. It's the same gospel that saves me. It's the same gospel that's changing you, and it's the same gospel that changes me. It's the same gospel that's accepted you into the kingdom of heaven, and it's the same gospel that accepts me. And so to finish off this morning, I want to close with the last verse that Paul brings us to here. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I want to finish this with hope, just as Paul did. That as we read this word hope, it's easy for us to think, well, it's just another word. It's just part of the things that Paul has been talking about. Especially, again, as often as we say it here today in our culture right now. Well, I hope I job. The Rockets are playing tonight. I hope that they win. Well, for dinner tonight, I really hope I have a steak dinner tonight. Right? There are lots of things that we hope for in this world. But the biggest difference that the hope that this world has to offer versus the hope that we have in Christ is that there's one that has guarantees and there's another one that doesn't. And so what do you do with this? We don't hope in this world. We don't even hope in ourselves. Ultimately, we're called that we're to hope in Christ. So we live in a generation that's always telling you that it's all about you. That, right, that you're supposed to do you. You do you. That you're supposed to live your best life now. That you only live once, so take advantage of everything you can. That, you know, you don't worry about all the bad things. It's only about good vibes only. Right, but all of this me-centricness that we've seen built into our society, into our culture, all this mentality that pushes you and the individual and striving after everything, we also live in one of the saddest and most depressed times we've ever seen in the history of our existence. According to the Mental Health America, suicide ideation, which is just the idea of committing suicide, it's increased every year since 2011. According to the American Psychological Association, depression across our nation has increased every year since 2013. According to the World Health Organization, since COVID-19 started, anxiety and depression have increased by 25%. To put that into context, from 2008 to 2018, over 10 years versus 2 years in COVID, anxiety only increased by 2%, and I'm rounding up there. So here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that when you put your faith in Christ, all of this goes away. Right? Just because you believe in Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be sad anymore, that you're not going to be mad, that you're not going to get frustrated, that you're not going to be sick anymore, that you're just going to be happy, well, and blessed forever, that everything's going to be good from here on out. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you place your faith in Jesus, it's despite the sadness, despite the madness, despite the sickness, despite any other messiness you may have, the hope you have in Jesus will always be greater still. And that's why we've been going through this book of Romans. You look at Romans 8, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy of being compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us." Right, that again, all the sickness, the madness, the sadness, the messiness, none of that even has a comparison to what we have waiting for us in heaven when we're with Christ our Lord. And so what I have to ask you this morning is, do you have this hope? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you know that the hope of this world will always fail you at one point or another, and that the hope you have in Christ always succeeds? Have you welcomed God into your house this morning? Because again, you've been welcomed here today. God has acted in a certain way that's encouraged us to act as him. That he's called us in a way to continue to be Christ to those around us. That we're to welcome those around us and to accept those around us because Christ has done all these things for us. Have you welcomed God into your house? Have you welcomed God into your heart? That you, for whatever reason, you walked into this church. You clicked on this link. Somebody sent you this so that you would be invited to be with Christ here this morning. And so the question becomes, have you accepted this hope? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? This decision here to make is here now. And you can decide what you want to do with this. You can decide, do you want to stay or do you want to go? If you have questions, if you have concerns, great. We want to talk about those things. We want to hear from you. We want to engage with you. We want to tell you of how Christ loves questions and Christ answers those questions. So if you have a chance, we'd love to have a conversation with you down front when we sing a response here in just a few seconds. We'd love to have that conversation with you. If you're watching online, connect with us. Email us. Let us know what you're thinking so that we'd be happy to start that conversation with you there. And again, if somebody sent you this, if somebody brought you here, talk to them. Find out what it is that Christ did in their lives and how Christ wants to do the very same thing for you. Because as we've seen, again, Christ came for all of us. From the very beginning of time, Christ sacrificed his life for you. That was the plan from the get-go, all the way back in Genesis. That was the idea that God had from the beginning, that Christ came for you. So come find out what this hope is all about. Come find out what this hope can become and how this hope can be your hope. And again, as we look towards Easter, as we continue this idea of who's the one person in your life that needs to hear this, who's the one person in your life that needs to know of what Christ has done, think and see that when these people enter our church here on Easter Sunday, how we can continue to act as Christ did, welcome as Christ did, and accept them as Christ did. Because Christ came for all of us. His hope is here for all of us. And it's our goal to be that hope and to live out as Christ has called us to. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue to sing and respond here in song. Father, again, we just thank you just for, again, your grace that overflows from each and every one of us here and just continues to pour out on those around us. That, again, when we change the way we act, when we welcome the way that you do, when we accept the way that you do, it's not because we're much better, it's because you've grown better in us. And so, Father, again, continue to allow that to be again, the striving motivation behind each and every one of us. That as we enjoy the freedoms we know we have in you, we sacrifice those freedoms for those around us so that all together in harmony and unity with one voice, we can lift up and praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Father, just continue to remind us as we read through the entirety of Scripture that again, you are God and you have always had a plan to save each and every one of us. To continue to allow us to grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. To continue to act, welcome, and accept those around us. And continue to be people who are better and better reflections of your Son each and every day. So, Father, we thank you. We do these things and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.